Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 162. Psalm 162 in your psalm books. We'll sing, "To God be the glory." And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 162.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. He the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hear his voice, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for just another opportunity we get to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. Your Mountain Baptist songs books, and turn to page number 6. Page number 6 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 96. That's on page number 6.
Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Oh, sing unto the Lord, new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that's therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon, evening. And I want to get the soul winning numbers. This will be capping off the year here. So this is actually easy. Last year is a little harder as far as like starting the new year when it comes to the numbers. But today's last day of the year. So what do we have during the week as far as salvations?
On Wednesday,
four. And then one Saturday, so six during the week. And then today, what do we have today? One, three, so four. Is there any others today? What's that? Yeah, he got his. So we had six during the week, right? And then, so that's 10. Is there any others? Good job with the soul winning. That would put us at 679 as far as the total for this year. So last year we had 708, so we're just a little under that. But we also had some like missions that were very fruitful last year. So I honestly, we've been talking about it. Our local soul winning is up. So as far as like the numbers for the local soul winning is definitely up. So that being said, I'm not going to Greece next year. We're not going. If we're going on a mission trip, it's going to be somewhere very, very fruitful, or at least somewhere where we know that it's going to be fruitful. So, but good job with the soul winning this year. I don't think anybody's discouraged, but that we didn't beat last year's number of 708. We're very close to it. But the year before that, I don't think we broke 400. I think we were like 300 some the year before that, and then it was 708. So to give you a little context there, it kind of jumped up quite a bit. The first 2 years, I think we hadn't broken 200. And then we broke 200. And then, and then last year we had, that was an astronomical number there. So to be right up there with it really shows you that that wasn't just a fluke. That wasn't just like some accident or it was anything like that. So staying consistent with that. But just keep up the good work with the soul winning. And just the amount of soul winning that's been going on this year has been really good as far as the regional throughout the week. I don't think we had a week where we didn't have souls saved. I think there was like a Sunday where we maybe didn't have some, but we still had some during the week. And so I could just look at the thing that I'm staring at right now where I have all the numbers on here, and there isn't. There isn't one week that we didn't have somebody saved. Actually, most of the weeks, they're in the double digits. So, that's just some great work there. So I'm very pleased with the soul winning efforts, and just keep up the good work as we go into the new year. And then as far as announcements go, obviously we have this list here for the reading. Oh yeah, so they're over there on the piano. So if you want a list, it's just a mark off list. Obviously you can do it however you want to do it, but this will kind of keep you on track. And I'll say this. When it comes to, if you want to win the prize, and it's like, it's February 1st, and you had to finish, you'll get the prize, okay? So barring it's not like in May, and you're like, hey, I finally finished it, we'll be very lenient on like how much time we give there, okay? So shoot for the end of the month, but listen, if you miss a day, don't get bent out of shape, just start where you were at, and just mark it off and keep going. And, this actually gives you some leeway because this is 29 days. There's 31 days in the month. So you do have a couple days of kind of grace period there. But even if it were to go into February, we're not that cutthroat. Okay. So, the idea is to get it done and don't get bogged down because you miss 3 days or something like that. And you're like, there's no way I can catch up. It's just like, just start where you're at. And do that reading and just keep moving forward. So, as far as, you know, the events or the church services this week, everything should be normal. Lord willing, we'll have our Wednesday night study going through 1 Samuel. We do have, obviously, regional soul winning times, but then also the Lord's Supper is going to be after the service. So after the service, we always obviously shut everything down. We're not live streaming anything, and then we'll do the Lord's Supper. So if you want to stick around for that, if you have to go, obviously we understand and all that. So and then the Bible memory for the month going into January is Genesis chapter 1. So I think that'd be a good one, especially kids. This would be a good one for you to memorize because you can memorize all the creation and what days everything was created. And so and it's very simple language. Genesis 1 is very simple language, so it's not like memorizing some crazy words or something like that. And so this will be a good one for the month. And then 1 Timothy 4:13 is our memory verse for the week. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby. And so be in prayer there. And be in prayer for those that aren't feeling well. Whatever's circulating through my family, just... it'd be nice if it stopped, but you know how that stuff goes. And then just be in prayer for others that are dealing with sicknesses as well. That's about what I have for announcements. We're going to be continuing our kind of series through spiritual gifts tonight. I think Brother Joseph, you're reading tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after we do one more song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 109. Joseph, what are you reading? I'm going to forget it again. 1 Corinthians 12. All right, we'll sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, Psalm 109.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast love us still.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12? No? Yeah, okay. Well, Brother Joseph, read that for us.
First Corinthians chapter 12. And if you found your place there, if you'll say amen. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to other diverse kinds of tongues, to other the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, wherewith we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is there therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all if they were all one member, where were in the body? But now, are they many members, but yet one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather this last time this year in 2023. Lord, we thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson and edify us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We took a little bit of a break in this series, if you will, for Christmas. Did a different type of sermon last Sunday. But jumping back into this, dealing with spiritual gifts is that, again, when we're dealing with spiritual gifts, is that there's many different types of gifts. And really it tells you what we're dealing with here when we're talking about spiritual gifts is that the whole purpose of spiritual gifts is to profit with all, to basically to do some kind of service in the church. And in verse 5 there, it says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so when we're talking about all of these gifts, we're talking about profiting. We're talking about being, again, kind of what the sermon this morning is that we're dealing with being a profitable Christian and being profitable in the church. And we've gone through kind of just down the line. I've just been kind of just using 1 Corinthians 12 as the order that I'm doing this. And obviously, there, if you go down later in the chapter, it'll kind of prioritize the gifts. But we ended on, in verse 10 there, we did the gift of a prophecy last time, but now we're to another discerning of spirits. So this one is dealing with, we're going to be getting into discerning of spirits. And, you know, what are we talking about what when it comes to spirits? Well, you obviously have the Spirit of God, and that's what this whole chapter is dealing with as far as the idea of being filled with the Spirit and having spiritual gifts of the Spirit. Verse 3 there, we even see that, talking about the fact that it says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And obviously the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost, same person, but we're dealing with the fact of you obviously have the Spirit of God, that's truth and light and all that, but then there's other spirits that are in the world. And 1 John, go to 1 John chapter 4. So if I was going to sum up what we're talking about here, when we're talking about discerning of spirits, it's going to be specifically dealing with discerning false prophets, okay? False prophets. And I'm going to show you this passage here in 1 John chapter 4. And the idea of some people really have, and you can think about just discernment in general, is that there's people that have discernment. There's people that have more discernment than others. And you could think about this when you're out soul winning and just discerning whether someone's interested, right? That just in a simple manner, you can kind of discern someone's demeanor. You can discern whether they're giving you lip service. And, you know, based off body language, based off what they say, how they say it, all those different things, some people are really gifted at being able to discern. And some people, it goes way over their head when you're like, that person was not interested at all. Why'd you waste your time? And the other person thought they were fine. There was nothing wrong there, right? And so discernment is something to think about, but specifically discerning spirits, okay? Now, obviously you can think about the spirits of devils and all of that, but when you're dealing with false prophets, notice what it says here in verse 1. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." So trying them or proving them, you're dealing with the same thing when you're talking about discerning. You're basically in your mind kind of discerning whether this is a good spirit or a bad spirit, right? And sometimes spirit is just, it could be just dealing with that person in general. Spirit doesn't always mean like a specter, you know, like a, as far as like, or even the spirit of yourself, right? Because we're made up of soul, body, and spirit, right? But sometimes spirit could be like the spirit of, you know, the spirit of this, of the season, you know what I mean? Like you think of like Christmas spirit, okay? We're not talking about Charles Dickens and the three spirits that visited, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge, right? We're talking about just the atmosphere, the feeling or, you know, that type of thing. When you're dealing with, so spirits sometimes can be dealing with that. But specifically, we're going to be dealing with spirits of false prophets, okay? The Bible calls saved people the spirits of just men made perfect, right? So you can deal with the idea of saved people dealing with the fact that they're called spirits. So just know that sometimes spirit can be just talking about you have a bad spirit, you know. You have a good spirit about this. And it's not talking about necessarily your being, okay, or some, like, Casper the Friendly Ghost type of thing. So, but in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Notice why. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So there's many false prophets that are in the world, and these are a certain type of spirit that you need to be looking out for. And notice what it says here. Here's how you know. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come into the world, and even now it should," I'm sorry, "whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So what we're dealing with here is that the discerning of spirits is really can be summed up to the discerning of truth and error, right? The spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and it's going to be dealing with a good prophet and a bad prophet. And so this is really dealing with that. When you hear someone preach, you have to discern, is that a good prophet right there? Is that a good preacher? Is that someone that believes right? Is that someone that, or is that a wolf in sheep's clothing? And that's really what you're dealing with here. And why discernment is a gift is because sometimes it's really hard to tell if that person is a false prophet or not. Because what you're going to get in, what you get into is the fact that they are going to seem like one of us. You know, the Pope isn't a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay, maybe to the world that would be the case, right? But to believers, is the Pope? I mean, I'm talking about people that believe right on salvation, people that are actually saved, that believe that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. Is the Pope really like, I'm not sure if the Pope's saved. Like, obviously there's people that get saved that are just naive and ignorant on the subject, right? But most believers know the Pope is not saved, not even close, right? So he's not really like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Judas was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Where they didn't even, when he said that there's someone that betrayed him, they didn't all say, it's Judas, right? We know it's Judas. No, everybody's just like, is it me? Is it me? And even when he said, the person that's going to take the sup out of my hand, he's the one that's going to betray him, and Judas takes it and leaves, and they're just like, he must be giving something to the poor. Like, even at that point, they're just still not putting two and two together. And I don't think that the disciples were idiots. I think that Judas was just that well cloaked. That he was so cloaked that obviously Jesus knew, but the disciples were all deceived by Judas. Even the top ones, even John, James and John. I mean, James and John said, who is it? Or John said, who is it? He didn't say it was Judas. And so what you're dealing with here when it comes to false prophets is you're dealing with people that seem to be one of us. Now, go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, just to kind of show you what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the spirit of Antichrist. And who is an Antichrist but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And in specifically here, denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There's so much to that doctrine as far as we talked about God, you know, God was manifest in the flesh and Jesus being the Word of God and that doctrine of Jesus in the flesh, right? And in 1 John 2:18 here, it says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So here's the one place in the Bible where it uses the term Antichrist to talk about the beast. Well, you know, Revelation says the beast, but the Antichrist. There will be the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene. And it's basically saying, we know that Antichrist shall come, meaning like the Antichrist is going to come. But notice this. It says, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Very similar to what's said in chapter 4, because this is the spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come? Even now is already in the world, right? It's like we know that the Antichrist is going to come, and we know the spirit of Antichrist is going to come, but already the spirit of Antichrist is here, and already there's already Antichrists, right? And what are you dealing with? You're dealing with the false prophet and the beast, right? The beast is the Antichrist. The false prophet is that spirit of Antichrist that's going to come in the future. But the whole point is that we have Antichrists and false prophets today to deal with. So even if we're not going to be in the end times, we still have to deal with this. It says, notice, and this is the context of this next verse, because this is where people are like, well, you get out of church, you're not saved. Get the context. I'm talking about Antichrists. The Antichrist and then Antichrist, like many Antichrists. They went out from us. Who went out from us? Oh, you know, Ethel. She left us and she just didn't want to come back anymore. No, Antichrists went out from us, right? Now, the idea here is that here's a way to kind of spot, you know, whether someone was of the truth or not, okay? Is notice what it says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So does it sound like, oh, they were saved and they lost their salvation? No. They went out from us, for they were not of us, right? Judas went out, and he wasn't of them. He claimed to be of them, but he was never one of them. And Jesus said from the very beginning he knew who would not believe, and that from the beginning he knew that. Judas never believed. He was never, a child of God. And these went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Meaning this is that when they went out, it was manifest. Meaning this is that they rejected that Jesus was the Christ. When they went out, you know, it's kind of like these people are like, well, I was a born-again Christian, right? There's that guy that leads up the Skeptic magazine, Shermer, I think is his name. And he claimed, I was a born-again Christian, and then I, you know, basically stopped that. No, you went out from us, but you were not of us. And when you went out, it was manifest that you were not of us. You were never a believer. And that's what, you know, there's going to be plenty of people that are going to claim, oh, I was that, I believe that, I was a born-again Christian, I was a believer at one time. No, you weren't. You proved that you weren't. Now, this isn't talking about church attendance here. We're talking about departing from the doctrine of Christ. And 2 John hits on that, and I'm going to show you that as well. But the idea here is that we're not talking about, like, whether you're faithful at church. You know? It's like, well, you know, there was a family that came here, but they went out from us where they were not of us, you know? It's like, that's not what we're talking about. Now, there obviously can be people that claim to be believers, and they would come to church, and then they leave. And listen, if someone leaves our church and joins the Catholic Church, they were not of us. Yeah. Just facts. Because you did not believe, you don't go from believing the truth to believing that. Okay? and or becoming an atheist or becoming a Mormon or becoming a Jehovah's Witness. It's like you went out from us because you were not of us. Okay? So we're talking about holistically going out from what? The doctrine of Christ. And notice what it says here. It says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So when we're talking about these Antichrists here, what was manifest about them? That they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, right? They denied that Jesus is the Christ. That's what's being made manifest. And so if someone was claiming to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then they go out and be like, Jesus isn't the Christ, I'm a Muslim now. You weren't of us. You were never of us. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, then you don't have God. And you never had God. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not the Son is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They never believed. If you're condemned, you never believe. Now, go to 2 John. 2 John, we'll see another place where it says where it's talking about Antichrist. And that's what we're really dealing with here, is the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. And discerning false prophets, specifically. I believe that's what we're dealing with here, is discerning whether someone's a good prophet or a bad prophet, a good tree or a corrupt tree. And I'm getting into ways that you can discern that, but this is something that I think some will kind of perceive maybe before others and see telltale signs and all of that. But just dealing with discernment in general is a gift that I believe the Spirit helps you with there. In 2 John 1 and verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So the same language that's used in 1 John 4, the fact that know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And by the way, the Jews don't have the Father, because whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, if you want to know the biggest antichrist religion, it's going to be Judaism. And, you know, that gets everybody banned on YouTube if you speak about the Jews. But you know what? I want the Jews to get saved. I want them to believe on Christ. And right now, they are in the biggest antichrist religion. And they need to know that. You know, I was just going through Ezekiel, and it talks about the watchman warning those of the dangers that come. You know, who loves the person that's about to get destroyed? The one that warns them about it, or the one that just keeps silent and says, you're good? And so people can say, well, you're anti-Semitic, you're against the Jews. No, actually, I want them to get saved. But the first step for them getting saved is realizing the religion they're in is wicked, and the religion they're in is antichrist. And that they're not going to heaven in the religion that they're in. They're actually going to split hell wide open. That's not hateful. That's actually loving, to actually tell them the truth. And so, you know, Christians need to get on board with actually speaking the truth and what the Bible actually teaches on that. But the idea here is that obviously we know that Judaism is a false religion. We know that Catholicism is a false religion. We know that, you know, Orthodoxy is false religions when it comes to Christianity and all that. Again, what we're dealing with here is the fact that there's going to be people that are independent fundamental Baptists that are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Let's just put it on the bottom shelf there. There's going to be people that are going to claim to be what we claim to be, right? And that's where the discernment really comes in. I think that, I mean, if you looked at, I guess some of these even big name people, they're so vague, right? That, yeah, maybe they can fool some people. Right, because they just don't tell you anything that they believe. Right, they're just so, they're like, Jesus saves. It's like, well, do you think you can lose your salvation? Nothing on that. Nothing on how you get saved. Nothing. You know what I mean? It's just like, and you know what? When preachers are that vague, I assume that they're a false prophet. And you're like, well, you know, they'd be like, you're assuming that they're a false prophet. Listen, if you're that well known in a preacher and you can't be clear on salvation, then you must be a false prophet to be that famous. Because that is deceitful. You're leading people down a broad path with what you're not saying. But here's the thing. Those people always end up being a false teacher. They're always that vague, like, don't want to specifically say what you believe. The reason for that is because they want to get as many followers because they're greedy of filthy lucre and that they want the position for power. And that's where discernment comes in, where you can look at it and be like, hey, that person right there, watch out for that guy. You're like, well, I don't see, they haven't said anything wrong. It's like, yeah, because they don't say anything with any substance. But yet they have this big following, and I'll be getting into it, because then you can also tell by their fruit. You can see what they produce. What's their ministry produce? You know? So there's ways to tell, but the first step to understand, to discern the spirits of like a false prophet is to understand that they exist. Okay, and 1 John states that they exist, but also go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I think a lot of times Christians don't take this seriously because they don't realize that it actually exists. Okay, and think about this. It's hard for people to wrap their mind around psychopaths, for example. And the reason it's hard for you to wrap your mind around is because you don't have a defiled mind, right? Your conscience hasn't been seared, so you really can't comprehend it, right? When you think about people that literally can't sleep unless they cause someone to fall, like a normal person, you're like, I can't comprehend that. I can't rationalize that. So what people do is, because they can't rationalize that, they say it must not exist. Right? It's like, that can't be right. That can't be real. If I can't imagine that, then that must not be real. Listen, there's a lot of crazy stuff that happens out in the world that I can't even fathom, like how that's possible, but yet it's real. And when it comes to false prophets, you say, well, why would someone, you know, knowingly basically deceive people and be in a position like that and claim to be something that they're not and be this wolf in sheep's clothing? Why would anybody do that? But yet they exist, okay? So that's the first step, is realizing that you don't really have to rationalize why someone would do that. You just have to realize that they do, okay? So go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And I think there are a lot of Christians that just, they don't want to think that that's a real thing. They don't want to think that there's a Judas, that there's infiltrators, that there's wolves in sheep's clothing, right? And I get that, right? You just want to think that everybody's a good person that's just trying to do right and that these people don't exist, but they do exist. And it's something that you have to discern. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Notice this. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. That's the key there. There were false prophets among the people, but there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's really what you're dealing with in 1 John 2, right? Is the fact that they went out from us. You know what that means? That they were saying that they accepted the Lord. Right? They were claiming that Jesus was the Christ. But then they went out from them and they denied that. And that's why he's saying they went out from us, because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. You know what that means? Is that no believer is going to deny that Jesus is the Lord. Now, can someone recant Christ because they're afraid of dying? Of course. That doesn't mean they actually believe that. But if someone is just like, I truly believe that Jesus is not the Christ, then you were never saved. Now, it says here, even as there were false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Think about this. Is not eternal security evil spoken of today? By most people that claim to be Christians. Like, all that once saved, always saved. You give a license to sin. You know, you're just out there, you know, just do whatever you want. Constantly. constantly evil speaking of the truth, which is that you're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. That's constantly being evil spoken of by false prophets. And there's tons of people online that are constantly just spewing out their hate for eternal security, spewing out their hate for the fact that you're once saved, always saved, and just speaking evil of it constantly, and they're bringing upon themselves swift destruction, that's for sure. But many follow them. These people have a lot of followers, these false prophets, especially online nowadays. They have tons of followers that are following them down into the pits of hell. It says in verse 3, it says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Listen, they're all trying to make money off of it. Think about all these TV preachers, Joel Osteen, John Hagee. In defense of Israel. I had to do it. Last time I disappointed everybody because I didn't do it. But all these TV preachers that are out there, they're in it for the money. They're making merchandise of these people. Put your hand on the screen and I'll give you a blessing, right? Send in a $100 check. The more you give, the more you'll be blessed. That type of garbage that's going on. The Benny Hens, the Kenneth Copelands, you know, all these wicked false prophets that are out there, and they speak evil of the truth. And so, and through covetousness they shall make with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Go to Jude in verse 3. Know this, is that they exist and they will be among true believers. But they'll try to creep in unawares. Okay, this is where discerning of spirits really comes in, to where you have to really, they're trying to creep in the churches. They're trying to creep in, and the reason that they want to do this is they want to separate people. They want to separate people. They don't have the spirit, but they're trying to separate people. They're sensual. They have not the spirit. And there's different attributes that you can see from the Bible that are telltale signs that you have an infiltrator. I mean, I kicked someone out from our church a few years back. Some would say you don't need much discernment for that. When the guy's talking about rebuking a bird and that God told him to do that, I mean, at that point, do you really need that much of discernment? But, you know, there's weird people out there and all of that. But there was nothing like, he never said, like, Jesus isn't the Christ. He didn't say, like, salvation isn't by grace, right? He didn't say anything that would make you think that his doctrine on salvation was wrong. But there were other things that the Bible would lay out as far as, like, separating himself from people, talking to children all the time away from their parents, and saying weird stuff, talking about sensual stuff with other, like, other men in the church, like, that type of weird type of stuff where you're just like, this isn't really doctrine, but this is strange, right? Like, why is this person, you know, talking about adultery and like all this other stuff? Well, guess what? I believe that guy was an infiltrator, and he's not in our church. And, you know, some would say, well, you didn't have the right to cast him out. No one in here said that. You know, no one in our church, you know, there's people online who are like, you didn't have a right to kick him out. Listen, I can kick out whoever I want to kick out because I am the pastor of the church. But either way, I was the only reason the guy was even still there, okay, meaning that I was giving this guy a little bit of benefit of the doubt. It was always funny when people say that. I'm just like, no one was against me on that. I never, not that I was taking a vote, but if anything, everybody's just like, why didn't it happen sooner? But notice what it says here in Jude in verse 3. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something where they're going to creep in and they're going to try to get in false doctrine. And this is where you get into the repent of sin stuff. And it's always a muddying of the gospel. This is why Jude is saying we need to earnestly contend for the faith. This is something that needs to be contended for. And what? The common salvation. Salvation and what salvation is and how you get saved. And they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness because if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if you add any works in there, like circumcision, right? Because in Galatians, what happened? There were certain men that crept in unawares that were trying to say that you must be circumcised to be saved. Well, today, is it really any different when people come in and say, you must repent of your sins to be saved? Is there much difference between that? I mean, it's just, you know, pick your poison, right? Turn from, I think circumcision is probably, well, I wouldn't say it's easier, but it's like a, you know, one-time thing, I guess. But really, repenting of your sins is a lot more work. So there's people out there that are constantly going to try to bring that in. This is why, obviously, the church needs to know doctrine. But in any church, there should be different Christians at different levels, okay? Because you say, well, everybody in the church should be mature. It's like, listen, in a growing church, you're going to have babes in Christ. You're going to have people at a different level. You're going to have people that are mature in Christ. That's just the way it is. That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be just like, hey, we're all a bunch of like Dr. Fat Bottom scholars here, and we know every bit of doctrine, and we're not letting anybody in that doesn't know as much as we do. No, there's always going to be people that are learning, that are babes in Christ. Therefore, this is always something that we should be looking out for, because these people will look for the ones that are weak. They'll look for the ones that don't have an answer to certain things. They'll ask questions. They'll basically say, hey, what do you think about this doctrine? What do you think about this? And then they'll start like trying to tear it apart maybe. Beware of that. Beware if someone is trying to come in and trying to tear down doctrine that your church believes, that your pastor preaches, right? Because those type of people do that. Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't be on a witch hunt. Be like, well, so-and-so was talking about this doctrine over here, you know, and they started like, you know, saying, well, maybe it's this, you know. Listen, we're all going to have little bits of information that we're going to disagree on, okay, as far as when it comes to doctrine or how you explain a passage, right? I'm talking about like major things. Like pastor, you know, teaches this about water baptism, but this is what I say about it. It's like, what in the world? Like, what are you trying to do? Like, what's someone doing there? If they start going astray from just the fact that water baptism is a picture of, you know, the death, burial, resurrection. I mean, like, where are you going with this? So that's the type of stuff that, whereas, listen, if someone, you know, it'd be like someone coming up to, we use Brother Dave as an example. Someone came up to Brother Dave, and there's a visitor coming in. You know, I'm not really concerned about, like, some, like, infiltrator coming in and, like, turning my deacon against me, okay? Now, wherefore let him to think if he's saying, take heed lest he fall. I mean, if Elon Musk came in here, that might be possible. But you know what I'm saying, though, is that there's obviously people that are different levels, so we always got to be on the lookout for this type of stuff. Those that can discern those spirits need to be able to point that type of stuff out. And there's times where, listen, with Jesse, for example, he didn't say a lot, most of that stuff to me, okay? He knew better to bring it to me personally and say, he never told me about the bird story. He never told me about this other stuff. You know who he told it to? The men in the church. But guess what? The men in the church told me. And that's how I got to hear about it. That's how I was hearing about it. You know why? Because they're separating from the leadership. They're separating people. See who will bite on it. Who they can pull apart. This is why this is not just for the pastor. Obviously, the pastor needs to have a certain amount of discernment when it comes to false prophets, right? But this is why it's good that there's other people in the church. Because you may say, well, this is just a pastoral thing. No. You need to have that as a father. You need to have that as a mother. Discerning of spirits. I mean, think about it. I mean, You know, when my daughters get married, I need to discern whether that guy is a good guy or not, right? There needs to be some discernment there on what's right and wrong, what's true and what's error, right? So don't just say, well, it's the pastor's job. Like, no, sometimes you're going to be the only person that hears it, and they're not going to bring it to me. That's just the nature of the beast. I mean, people that are false prophets despise government. They despise authority. So they're constantly trying to overthrow it. So they're not going to go up to the leadership, you know, and try to overthrow it just straight up to his face. So, but going on from that, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And how do you spot a false prophet? Well, Jude talks about some different things you can see in that, you know. But no, this is that it's just very clear that there are spots of feast of charity when they feast with you. The idea is, first of all, you realize that they exist. They realize that they're out there, but you also realize that there's a potential for them to come into a church. And I personally believe that we've had people, other people that have probably visited our church, but once they realized that they couldn't infiltrate it like they wanted to, they left. And you say, well, who is it? Well, one thing I'm going to be getting into is that there's sometimes, know this, is that I'm watching when people are here, okay? I don't always say something about it. Because a lot of times, if you say something about it, be like, hey, I'm watching you, you know what they're going to do? They're going to hide it even more. So what I do is it's kind of like the idea of like, oh, the pastor's not paying attention. That's what they think, okay? I am paying attention. I am watching. And there are certain things that will get nipped in the bud, or the way that people will speak, like the way that you say things to people, will get them to be like, oh, that ain't happening here. I think that, and listen, not to say like, hey, we got it all under control. No, this is that, like I said, wherefore let him think as he stand and take heed lest he fall, meaning this is that we need to always be on guard on that type of stuff. I'm not saying when a visitor comes, be like, you know, nuts to this person, you know, this person's an infiltrator. It's just the idea that you just keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, notice things. And some people, it's like very clear, this is just a normal, this seems like a normal person. There's, you know, there's nothing nefarious about this person, you know, they just came in, wanted to visit or whatever. There's other people, though, you're just like, when they don't give you a straight answer, you're like, why, you know, how'd you hear about us? And they don't give you a straight answer, you're just like, why? Wouldn't you just like tell me why you came here, right? Well, how'd you hear about us? What do you do? You know, it's almost like, what are you doing here? You know what I mean? Like, and there's certain things where you can discern, like, hey, something ain't right here. Okay, something's not right. Something's out of place. And then there's other people where it's just like, you just kind of know off the bat, like, this is just a normal person, all that. Not saying that, especially when you're dealing with visitors, that you should just blow it off. But at the same time, there's certain telltale signs that you can kind of discern whether something's out of place. Some people are just strange. Some people lack, like, social skills. I get that, okay? But at the same time, there's certain things where you're just like, that doesn't seem right. That seems off. Like, why would this be the case? And things aren't adding up, right? And Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The whole point here is that they're in sheep's clothing. It's not like the cartoon. You know, like when you watch the cartoon and you're like, that's clearly a wolf, right? But the sheep are dumb and they don't realize it, right? It's like clearly this makeshift sheep outfit that's on there, right? But you can see like its fangs coming out, right? So obviously they're going to look like an actual sheep. It takes spiritual discernment to see the fangs, okay? And there's certain things that you can see to notice, okay, there's fangs here. This isn't a sheep, okay? So in Matthew 7, verse 16, it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, this is where people are like, well, I'm going to know them if they come to church, if they, you know, if they're doing right and they get out of sin. It's like, well, go to an Alcoholics Anonymous, I guess, you know, and talk about some fruit there because they gave up alcohol. Like, this isn't talking about a reformed life here. We're talking about a tree bringing forth after itself. It says, you shall know them by the fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Notice the stark contrast here. We're talking about good fruit, and then we're talking about thorns and thistles. I hate thorns and thistles, just so you know. Like, every time I get poked by one, I just got jabbed by one the other day. And just hate them. You know, they're everywhere. It's a curse, okay? Listen, if anybody tells you they don't hate thorns, they're lying to you. And you know, people are like, I don't hate anything. Do you hate thorns? Tell me you love thorns. Anyway, so it says in verse 17, it says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, if this is talking about doing good works, then how can this make sense? Do you still sin? Then if this is talking about committing sin, then you're bringing forth evil fruit as a good tree. You know, unsaved people do good things. And by the way, reprobates will do good things. Now, here's the thing. Every good work is reprobate to them because they're always doing it for advantage. They're always doing it for some reason. They may hold the door open, but they're doing it to deceive you. They're doing it to get in your good graces, right? You know, there's sociopaths that will literally tell you that they'll do good things for people because they want to get something from them, okay? So you can't use that as a marker. Not to mention that you'd have all kinds of people doing both of those. This is talking about bringing forth fruit, meaning the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. So, you know what this means? Judas didn't get anybody saved. There, I said it. I mean, he's a corrupt tree. He didn't get anybody saved. Show me chapter and verse on someone that he got saved. We're like, well, Judas got someone saved. It's like, well, just tell me that you don't know the Bible or that you're just parroting something you've heard then. Because a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Now, what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with a dichotomy of good prophets and false prophets. And so the false prophet is that which beareth thorns and briars. And the Bible says in Hebrews that the earth, go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And notice is that the Bible says this about false prophets. It says, behold, I send you, in Matthew 10, you're going to Hebrews 6. Matthew 10, 16 says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The idea here is that we need discernment. And discernment is wisdom, isn't it? Because you're dealing with the fact that, you know, those who by reason of use, talking about the word of God and the strong meat, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Is that this is a skill that is brought out of use, out of experience. Listen, this is why, children, you should listen to your parents, because they have a lot more discernment than you do. Facts. You know why? Because they've had to use it more than you have. They're older than you. And there is that amount of discernment that you don't have because you haven't been alive long enough to establish that much discernment. And whether we had to get that discernment through mistakes, it doesn't really matter. We got it. I don't know if that's good grammar or not. You know, when you're a teenager, you think you know everything. You think you know how to handle every situation. Until you get older and you realize, I went through a lot to figure out, okay, I have this information, but what do I do with it? Right? There is a lot to be said about, gaining that discernment, and that discernment is gained through use. It's using the knowledge that you have and applying it that you're going to get that discernment. Seeing things, you're just like, I know this to be true because I've seen that happen, right? I know what's going to happen in this situation because I've already seen it happen so many times. Younger people can't say that. Now, can you look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible says this is true and this is going to happen? Exactly, yeah. You can take it by faith and say, hey, that's the commandment. And listen, we are too, okay? In a lot of cases where I haven't experienced certain things, you know what? I take it by faith. And I believe it's true and right, but there are certain things that I've seen happen, and I know from this, you know, from experience. It's kind of like Romans 1. You're like, I take it by faith, that's true, and then you see it, and you're like, yeah, that's right. Because you just see it coming to fruition. You're just like, yeah, that is Romans 1 right there. You're just seeing it come to life. But listen, you should always just take it by faith to begin with, even if you don't see it yet. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." So herbs obviously are a good thing, right? I mean, herbs that you cook with, I mean, you know, dealing with basil and all of that fun stuff. And in verse 8 it says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." So who's bearing thorns and briars in Matthew 7? The false prophets. The false prophets are corrupt trees that bring forth corrupt fruit. What's their fruit? Thorns, briars, thistles. But what's the fruit of a good tree? Grapes, figs, like things you can actually eat, things that are good. So when it comes to the fruit, you can see by their converts. You can see, what does it produce? What are they producing? Because you think of fruit, what is fruit? It's the product of a plant or a tree, right? So what does it produce? You think of a produce stand, right? What's the produce stand? It's the product of what you grew out in the field, right? So what's the product of, you know, Joel Osteen's church? What's the product of Joel Osteen? What's the product of, you know, like you can look at that as a marker to say, hey, this is their fruit. And look at that and say, hey, that's going to determine. So sometimes you're like, how do you know this person's saved? Well, you know, I can only know 100% sure that I'm saved. But when I see someone win someone else to Christ, and then that person gets saved, and then I see that person get someone else saved, I'm pretty point positive that person's saved. Does that make sense? Because I've seen their fruit. Now, listen, if someone is saved, but then they never win someone to Christ, that doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means I don't have that information to know it, right? To like, you know, there's some information that's just not there for me to figure that out. But it doesn't negate it, right? It's like, there's an apple tree out there, but it doesn't have any apples. Therefore, it's not an apple tree. It's like, no, it's still an apple tree. It's just not fruitful, right? You know, that bramble bush out there, I don't see any thorns on it. Good luck. But that's not a bramble bush. It's like, yes, it is. And so the thing with false prophets, thing is with these corrupt plants out there, you're hard-pressed to not find fruit on that, right? Find that bramble bush that doesn't have thorns and thistles on it. Find that, you know, that cursed, you know, tree out there that doesn't have corrupt fruit on it. But here's another way that you can figure it out too, okay? Matthew chapter 12. So obviously by their fruit. For example, if there's a false prophet out there and you're like, well, you know, maybe he's a little vague on this, but then all his little proselytes are preaching a false gospel. I mean, the tree is known by its fruit. I mean, listen, if our church was, if everybody was being sent out to go soul winning was preaching a false gospel, wouldn't you look at me and be like, what's going on here? You know, that should be a telltale sign. But if everybody that's coming out of here is preaching, you know, most everybody that's coming out of here is preaching the right gospel, preaching is by grace through faith, then you're probably going to be like, that's a good tree there. That church is a good tree, right? It's producing good fruit. They have the right gospel. You know, it's a way to really hone that in. Now, there's another way that you can figure this out, too, is by what they say. Now, this one isn't as, kind of hardcore definitive, right? It's kind of like if I had a baby, you realize I'm not a rhinoceros, right? I mean, I know that's silly, but it's kind of like I produced a human, I am a human. Right, that's very easy to point out and see. But same thing here, when it comes to what you say, though, this is where it's going to take more discernment. Notice what it says in verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. So we get the same thing that's said in Matthew chapter 7. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Here's where it gets tricky when you're dealing with what they say. One conversation that you'd have with a false prophet, they'll say everything right. And then another conversation, they'll say it completely wrong. This happens a lot. John MacArthur is one of these examples where you'll listen to one thing, you're like, am I wrong about this guy? You're like listening to him, and you're like, everything he said is right. It's like on point. You may be like, I wouldn't say it exactly like that, but you would give a normal, if you didn't know who that person was, and you're just looking at that person as just any, you know, guy that's out there, you'd be like, yeah, I mean, he seems right. Seems like he's got it. And then you listen to over here, and it's like, no, you must repent of your sins, and if you're not willing to get out of your, to kick that girlfriend out of your house, then you can't be saved. You're like, whoa. What is that? A forked tongue. Now, I don't know if you know this, but serpents have a forked tongue. What does he call them here? A generation of vipers. So they speak out of both sides of their mouth. You probably heard that term, but the idea is that in one end of that slithery tongue, they're saying something right. At the other side, they're saying something false. And this is where it gets tricky, because then you're, okay, when I was doing a sermon on John Wesley, I read one document, I'm like, am I wrong about this guy? Literally, I'm like, nothing here seems out of sorts. Then I read another of his dissertations and sermons completely against what he said before. And you're just like, what in the world? So you can understand why some people would look at John Wesley and be like, he's a brother in Christ. If they just read that one article, you'd be like, I understand why you think that. But here's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what you have to do with false prophets is you have to take it all of what they say and compare it, okay? Not some snippet over here and some snippet over here. And take it all together, because they're speaking to both crowds. Why? Because they want advantage. They want to make merchandise of people. They want the people that believe right on salvation, and they're wanting to deceive those people, but they're also wanting all the masses of people that believe wrong on salvation. And so this one's a little harder because of that, because they speak out of both sides of their mouth. But it doesn't mean that you can't figure it out. Because ultimately, how do we know whether someone's saved or not? Like, show me your fruit. I'm a fruit inspector, brother. You know, show me your fruit. You know, like, good luck trying to figure that out. The way that we can know whether someone's saved is asking them what they believe. And you know this as well as I do, that when you're out soul winning, sometimes someone will tell you something and it's kind of vague, and you keep pressing them on it, and you press them on it, and press them on it, and they're like, no, you know, it's just Jesus, it's just Jesus, it's just Jesus. And then you keep pressing them on it, like, well, can you lose it? Can you do this? You know, like, you know, could you ever go to hell? And they're just like, it's just Jesus. And then you keep pressing them on it, and they're just like, well, you can't just do whatever you want. You're just like, whoa, buddy. It's just like they snap, right? It's just like out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and eventually it's going to come out what they believe. And so sometimes you have to step back. Sometimes with these false prophets, just let them talk. Let them keep talking and see what comes out. See if that forked tongue comes. See if you can see that forked tongue. And that's where discernment comes in. One, to even know that you need to be looking for that. Now, always keeping the ear open to it, right? I mean, I would hope that you would be listening to me and be like, if I started saying, well, you know, you got to repent of your sins a little bit, you know. You got to be willing. You know? Everybody's going to be like, what did you say? Go to Matthew chapter 16. and verse 12, or verse 11 there, Jesus talked about to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And specifically, he was talking about doctrine. I want you to see that here. Now, they were obviously confused. They thought he was talking about bread, like physical bread, because they forgot to bring bread. In verse 11, it says, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So really when you're dealing with this, what you're looking for with what they're saying is, what's their doctrine? What do they actually believe? What are they teaching? You know, when you're talking about what are they teaching people, and you have to really take that as a whole in order to get that information. And that takes discernment. Go to 2 John verse 7. And I know we hit on verse 7 here, but this also goes into the fact that I just want to show you this verse. I know we kind of already talked about it, but the idea of like if someone doesn't continue in the doctrine of Christ, then they were not of us, right? And what we're talking about specifically is what's the doctrine of Christ? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Son of God. That that doctrine that God came to the earth and became one of us, right? That's the doctrine. That's, by the way, only Christianity believes that. Only the Bible teaches that. All these other religions reject that. Okay. Now in verse 7 it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Now, does this not sound familiar to 1 John? And the idea of he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also, right? We're talking about what? Believing who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. Who is an Antichrist? Someone that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the doctrine of Christ we're talking about here in context, right? Because people would be like, well, what's the doctrine of Christ? What was just stated about Christ, right? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the doctrine. If someone doesn't abide in it, they don't have God. Okay? And this gets into the idea that, and I was just talking to somebody else soul winning about this, about the fact that believers cannot become unbelievers. There are things that are impossible. Listen, if you believe on Christ, you're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's impossible for you not to abide in the doctrine of Christ. It's impossible for you to literally believe that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. And so when someone does that, when they were in the doctrine, you know, so-called in the doctrine of Christ, and then they don't abide in it, you know what that's telling you? They didn't have God. They weren't actually believers. They were not of us. Now, it goes on to say, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," who? These antichrists, right? These antichrists that are bringing this doctrine that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. "If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So, and the last thing I want to state here, go to Acts chapter 20, and we'll be done, is the idea that obviously I believe we should all try to strive to have a discernment of spirits and the idea of discerning between a spirit of truth and spirit of error, the discerning of a good prophet and a false prophet. But this is something that a pastor needs to have to some extent. You know, I'm not saying the pastor has to be like ultimately gifted in this area, but listen, if you're a pastor, you're an overseer. You're a bishop, which is an overseer. You're a shepherd of the flock. You're a pastor, which means that you are to protect the flock. And notice what it says here. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. This is where, you know, Paul is talking about beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, right? Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. There's many ways that you can figure out, you can compare a good, someone that you know, like this is a good prophet. This is someone that's doing right. This is someone that, but then you compare that other person to that and say, hey, you know, they're the example. Here's the counterfeit, right? When you think about how do you figure out a counterfeit build, you compare it to the true. And obviously the Bible is the ultimate rule there, right? But as many as walk according to this rule, right? It's kind of like if follow me as I follow Christ. But if I'm following the rule and I'm going down the line with what the Bible says, then hey, you know, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You know, the idea is that there's ways to figure this out. But also the overseers are the ones that are to be watching, looking for that. And again, I kind of mentioned this before, but just because I'm not saying something immediately about something doesn't mean I'm not watching. You may think, well, our pastor's kind of aloof on that, you know, or maybe he's not really looking at that. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, it says, he that answers the matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. It also says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. When you're dealing with these situations, I do think that sometimes you kind of have to wait to gather the information, right? Gather the information and then make that assessment, right? And I do think that these people are tricky. These people are creeping in unawares. These people are trying to deceive. And if you put out like the red light, this person looks weird to me. This person, you know, they get that notion. You know what they're going to do? You know, they're going to basically be like, I need to tone it down. You know, I need to tone down trying to talk to people about this. I need to tone down doing this or that. But sometimes you just sit back and watch, see what happens. Now, I'll say this. What I'm talking about right now is doctrine. If I believe that someone is like a predator, that's going to be dealt with swiftly. Okay? That is not something where I'm just like, let's see what happens, you know, with our kids. So don't get me wrong there. It's not like I'm saying that. If someone comes in here and I think that they're inappropriately dealing with children or anything like that, I will approach them and they will be out that door, you know, before maybe the door even opens. So when it comes to like that type of stuff where someone's like inappropriate with, you know, children or you know, that type of stuff's going on, that will be dealt with swiftly. Okay. And so don't get me wrong on that. What I'm talking about here is doctrine and people trying to pull you away with like doctrines of devils and, you know, different things like that, right? I'm going to maybe like say, okay, is that person just eccentric? Or is that person an infiltrator? Is that person trying to sow discord? Is that person trying to, you know, pull people apart and separate people, right? So when it comes to discerning of spirits, that is a gift. And I do believe, listen, with all these, that we have the ability in all of these, right? The question is, how gifted are you in those? And let's say you're not the pastor, right? But you're really gifted in discerning spirits. Well, that could be a great asset. Because you know what can happen is someone could try to creep in and then they go up to you and they just made a big mistake, right? How many times have you gone out soul winning and they're just like, hey, I don't want to hear from you, I want to hear from this guy. And the guy that's next to you is like a fantastic soul winner, right? I remember that happened with Brother Stuckey one time. There was someone that was with him that was like dressed in a suit and Stuckey was wearing like cargo shorts and a t-shirt. And the guy's like, I don't want to hear from you that's in the suit. I want to hear from this guy. And Brother Stuckey was actually training that guy to go soul winning. You know, he was like newly, you know, trying to get into soul winning and all that stuff. And it's like, you don't know what you just realized you pulled out there, right? You pulled out the big guns. And so it's funny, though, but people don't know that, right? These people are creeping in unawares. But if there's other people in the church that have that type of discernment, then it nipped in the bud even quicker. And so that's something that I think is very important. And again, this is all profitable for the church. These are all things that will help protect the church, We're all in this together. Obviously, I'm here to protect you. I'm here to oversee everything. But the more that you guys are on your guard, the more that you guys notice these things, the more that you guys know this type of stuff, makes my job easier. No, but it does make actually it a lot safer. Okay. Same thing when it comes to children, our children. The more you watch your children and watch out and guard from these type of things, the safer our church is going to be. And especially as our church gets bigger. Okay. As our church gets bigger, that's going to be harder and harder for one person to see everything that's going on. Okay. And so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for this passage. I do pray that you'd help us to be, to have discernment, specifically with the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, with the spirit of a good prophet compared to a false prophet. And Lord, just help us to always be on the guard for anybody that's trying to creep in unawares and try to pull people away from the truth. And Lord, just pray that you be with us the rest of this week, but also be with us as we remember your death and with the Lord's Supper. And Lord, help us to be honoring to you in that. And Lord, we just thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and just praise you for that. We love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we'll sing one more song, and then I'm going to, if I could have maybe some men that are going to help out with the drinks and the bread and everything.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 270. Song 270, we'll sing Just As I Am. If you would stand, we'll sing song 270.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as